Almost. Okay, we're going to Isaiah chapter 13 tonight. And as we start this 13th chapter, again, I want to just lay a little framework for it. You probably remember Nikita Khrushchev years ago. I remember I was sitting at home and the TV came on and they were talking about these missiles in Cuba. And I remember my mom going, "Oh my Lord," you know, thinking, "What's wrong? We're going to have war." And I remember as a little kid freaking out. How many of you remember it? Do you remember that? Well, anyway, Nikita Khrushchev, he was a pretty bold leader as far as, I don't know whether even bold is the word for it, but brash. He was the leader of the Soviet Union at that particular time. And he made this statement. He said, "Whether you like it or not, history is on our side, and we will bury you." Well, that's enough to freak anybody out, right? But he made this statement to a group of Western diplomats on November the 18th, 1956. Guess what? Nikita Khrushchev is dead, and the former Soviet Union no longer exists. So Khrushchev's boastful prophecy here, it was not fulfilled. Guess what? Nikita Khrushchev isn't in charge of history. There was a British historian named Edward Gibbon who made this statement. "History is little more than the register of crimes, follies, and misfortunes of mankind." Now, there's some truth to that, but I believe good things can happen as well in history. Because I believe God gives us good things too. It's not only evil. So, I want to read to you, again, another quote that I believe really hit the nail on the head. And this is a quote from an American missionary by the name of Arthur T. Pearson. He simply said this, "History is his story." And I believe Isaiah would have agreed with that, because the next chapters that we're going to be looking at, particularly 11 chapters to be precise, I believe, give evidence of the fact that God was at work in that day as well as being at work in this day. And he is the one who directs and knows exactly the way that every nation will go. He's in charge of every nation of the world. Now, in these chapters, the prophet reveals his plan not only for Judah, but he'll reveal his plan for all the Gentile nations. So, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight? So the prophecies that we're looking at deal with those things that have been fulfilled since then with Isaiah, but they also are talking about things that will be fulfilled in the future. Some of these things, are the things that, as we said before, history repeats itself. President James Garfield, he got it right also. He said, "History is the enrolled scroll of prophecy." And so we live in an age of terrible trouble. There's trouble on all sides, nation rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars. I think that what would be very wise for every world leader to do is to learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he had to learn the hard way. In Daniel chapter 5, though, after he learned that lesson, this is what he said. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever he chooses." So Paul, he made a similar statement when he was in Athens, talking to the Greek philosophers. In Acts 17, verse 26, he said that he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So clearly, Scripture teaches, indeed, history is his story. So that takes us to verse 1 as we start here in the 13th chapter. Isaiah 13, verse 1 says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." Now, in this first, Isaiah called these prophetic declarations, and we're going to see this as we go on in these next 11 chapters, burdens. He called them burdens. And the Hebrew word means to lift up. And so Isaiah was carrying, a heavy weight because of the solemn nature of these prophecies. And it was like he needed help to lift these things up. It was a burden for him. And in Jeremiah 23 and verse 33, it says, "So when these people or a prophet or priest ask you, saying, 'What is the oracle of the Lord?' you shall say to them, 'What oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord.'" So he had an awesome responsibility in sharing these prophecies with the people. In other scripture, I believe in the book of Isaiah, it talks about him, the watchman. If he neglects declaring the word to the people, then he would be responsible for their blood. But if he shared with them and they still didn't repent, they would be responsible for their own blood. So it was a heavy burden because he was announcing, again, the destruction of cities and the slaughter of thousands of people. As you're going to see this, it's hard because he's talking about the day of the Lord. So there's no wonder he felt that burden. And secondly, he starts off with this prophecy, first of all, with the nation of Babylon, or the empire of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. As we see in the book of Daniel, who does he start with? The Babylonian Empire. The word Babel gets its meaning all the way back, going to the very beginning when Nimrod was the king there. And Babel actually means gateway to a god. Now, it sounds a lot like the Hebrew word Baal, again, which means confusion. And it makes sense and stands to reason because Nimrod built the city of Babel in defiance of God. And they went on to build a tower so it reached to heaven so that they could, you know, they could study the stars and what have you. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Cush begot Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneth in the land of Shinar." Shinar, the plain of Shinar there, is where the city of Babylon was located, in the deserts of basically modern-day Iraq right now. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9 tells us what happened during this time. It says, "The whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have become one language, and this is what they will begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' And so the Lord scattered them abroad from over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, notice that it says that he said, let us, the word there, us is Elohim, go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. In previous verse, it says the reason why, because nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. So the Lord caused this to happen for a reason. In Scripture, Babylon has come to symbolize the world system. Man has built this world system in defiance of God. Jerusalem and Babylon are contrasting cities. One is the city of God, but Babylon is the rebellious city of man. Now, when you go into the book of Revelation, chapter 17, when it talks about mystery Babylon, I don't think anybody really knows exactly which city it is. I know that there's those who claim that New York City is Mystery Babylon, because, you know, when people came to New York, they came to Ellis Island of every nation of the world to come to this one country to speak the one language and to build this great city. Maybe, I don't know. I honestly don't know. My belief is that I believe it's speaking of Jerusalem that now is, because the Jerusalem that now is was referred to in the sense that it was like Hagar as well, because of the religious system. But I also believe that, you know, the Bible refers to Jerusalem as Egypt and Sodom, you know. So I think that spiritually speaking, it is speaking of Jerusalem, because they have rebelled and been defiant against God. But it is also the city of God as well. So there's two natures there. And so we see in verse 2 through 5, it says, lift up the banner on the high mountain, raise up your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country and from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Again, first we've got to understand that God is sovereign, and he's able to call any army that he wants to accomplish his task that he desires. And remember, Isaiah 7:18 says that he can just simply whistle and they'll come. Remember what he said in 7:18? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And these are allegory for the armies of Egypt and Assyria. In this case, he will muster the army of the Medes and the Persians, and he even calls them his sanctified ones. And he refers to the leaders as his anointed. And proof of this is found in Isaiah 45, verse 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, who was a Persian king, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door so that the gates will not be shut. Now, this was like 200 years before. He calls him by his name. And Cyrus basically took his army and they entered in through the floodgates, the two doors that they let the water. See, the Nile ran through the city. Not the Nile. The Euphrates ran through the city. And the doors were opened and they went in through the floodgates to conquer and take the city. He says, I will go before you. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name 200 years before, that I am the Lord your God, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me, and I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and to the setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, I create the darkness. I make peace, I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Again, history, it's all about him. He is the author of all history. Now, even though the Medes didn't know Jehovah God, they were set apart to do his holy work. He calls it a holy work. And the city was completely destroyed, you know, previously by the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib in 689 BC. And then it was rebuilt by Sennacherib's son. And then, after the Babylonian kings that came along after that, in 539, it fell to Cyrus the Persian. And what does it say in Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, that Darius the Mede was the king? Notice what it says. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The key to that phrase there is he received the kingdom, being 62 years old. This kingdom was a combination of two kingdoms, Medo-Persian Empire, okay? The great king was Cyrus. Darius was, you might say, a vassal king that was under him. In verse 28 of chapter 6 of Daniel, it says, "And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And Cyrus the great king made Darius the Mede king over the Chaldeans." And you really find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." He was made king. By who? By Cyrus. So people have gotten this confused and actually assumed that Darius and Cyrus were one and the same. But again, after the rule of 17 different kings following after Cyrus, the city of Babylon was conquered by Alexander the Great, and it began to decline and would soon be no more. And prophecy would be fulfilled of what it's saying next here in verse 6 through 16. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be as pains of a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he who destroys, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the heavens and the constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than a gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. It will, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger, it shall be as a hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished." Now, I want to point out, I think it's clear that Isaiah's prophecy here is describing something more significant than just the ups and downs of the ancient city of Babylon. And the prophets often began by focusing on the current and the local events that were going on in that day. But a lot of times they would enlarge the scope of prophecy to reveal something even greater, something that was from the future. In Isaiah, he saw the fall of Babylon as a picture of the day of the Lord that was coming in the future, the time when God would pour out his wrath on the whole world. See, Babylon represents a world system. The image of the woman in travail is used in Scripture to describe a time of judgment. We see this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. Therefore, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. And then in Isaiah 26, verse 17 through 18. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pains, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, and we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, I mean, this says what it says, means what it says, you know. Literally he's talking about we wanted to bring forth this child, but all we managed to do was bring forth wind, you know. But the time is coming when this child will be brought forth as the king over all. And we see kind of evidence of that and description of that in the book of Revelation chapter 12. But in Jeremiah 6 and 24 says, we have heard the report of it, our hands grow feeble, anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. So it's speaking about judgment. Then we find in Micah chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, it says, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Going to take talking to the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem. It says, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered, and the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. We see in the New Testament that birth pangs speak of the beginning of sorrows in these last days. Matthew 24, 6 through 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 touches on it. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. And so Isaiah is looking beyond that day to the day when the Babylonian world system will utterly be put down and destroyed. Again, if you compare Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10 with Matthew 24 and 29, look at what it says here. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. And then in Matthew 24 it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. So it's obvious that it's talking about this day in the future, this future day of the Lord, when God comes to put an end to this Babylonian world system. Joel 2 and 10 speaks of this as well. It says, the earth quakes before them, the heaven trembles, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And finally, in the New Testament, in Revelation 6, verse 12 through 14, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Think about that for a moment. It gives a prophecy about a great earthquake. There's going to be a great earthquake take place upon this earth. that is actually going to cause the earth to be moved out of its place. And it's going to create perhaps even some, because of the tectonic changes that will take place on the earth as a result of it, maybe open fissures that will create eruptions from the middle of the earth that will, like, because the ash and stuff will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. But in verse 12 it says, I looked and the sixth seal was opened. Behold, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon became like blood and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by the wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Such a great earthquake will take place. Verse 17 through 22, and incidentally, I want to say, I believe the church will be taken out before this happens, because this is one of the things that's going to be a part of the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, and God has not appointed the church to tribulation, but to receive salvation. Verse 17 through 22 says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. So it's almost like Isaiah kind of shifts gears again back to the Medes and Persians. Also the bows will dash their young men into pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will an Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls, and ostriches will dwell there, and the wild goat will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and the jackals in the pleasant place palaces. Her time has come near, and her days will not be prolonged. So in Isaiah's day, the Medes were, again, they were nothing more than just a group of nomads. And yet 200 years later, the Medes, with the ally of the Persians, would invade Babylon and literally overtake them. Now, if Isaiah was taking an educated guess, probably at that time, he probably would have said that it would have been the Assyrians that would destroy Babylon. And, of course, they had done so previously. Like I said, they had completely destroyed the city. It was built by Sennacherib's son. The Lord prophesied through him that it would be the Medes who would come against Babylon, as well as the Persians. Isaiah, prophecy about the city of Babylon being desolate, have certainly come to pass. And if you go to the place where the ancient city is right now, Babylon, in Babel, you might say, you'll find almost nothing but just a few buildings that were built by Saddam Hussein. In fact, the people who live there locally refuse to even pitch a tent there because they call it, actually it's become known as a place where demons dance, is what they say. So when you look back at prophecy, again, if we look back at Isaiah 13, 2 through 7 again, lift up the banner on the high mountains, raise your voice to them, wave your hand, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, and I have called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the land. Wail, for the day of the Lord's hand, and I will come and as destruction from the Almighty. Sorry, it will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, and every man's heart will melt. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar in our day? The description of the first Gulf War, with the coalitions of nations coming against Iraq, again, where ancient Babylon is located. And, you know, when I think about this, I think about the fact that It says they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the weapons of any nation. We know that there was not only one Gulf War, but there was two Gulf Wars. In the second Gulf War, they decimated the place. I mean, they actually had launched cruise missiles and rocket attacks and things like that against Israel. And they called it shock and awe. And never, I don't think there's ever been anything like that before. But the thing is that we see history repeated. And it will be repeated again. How, I don't know. But we know that all of this, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. So this is going to happen in the day of the Lord, when the Lord puts down that Babylonian world system. As I have shared with you before, I believe that Jerusalem speaks of, it says in the book of Revelation about the two prophets, their dead bodies laid in that city, which spiritually are called Sodom and Egypt. Okay, I believe it's Mystery Babylon as well. And I believe that this Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will rule from Jerusalem. I truly believe that the Lord will, again, destroy this man of sin. And he will cause him to flee, no doubt, and deliver the people. The book of Zechariah tells us very clearly, it says the cities will be rifled and the women ravished. 2/3 of the people will be cut off, and God will cause them to flee into the wilderness. You know, I believe this man of sin is going to be, you know, caused to flee from there just as surely as the Assyrian general had to flee back into his own land, which is a picture, a type, and a shadow as well. And the Lord will come and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and he will set up his throne in Jerusalem. We find in the book of Revelation chapter 17, it says that the city will be burned, you know. And it says it's the city that reigns over the kings of the earth. That's why I say I believe it will be that city that this Antichrist will rule over the earth from. But again, won't know until that time happens, you know. I think as we go on, we'll see that this really speaks of what happened during the Gulf War as well. Because Saddam Hussein had that spirit upon him, that spirit of Lucifer. And the things that he would say and the things that he would do speak to that fact. As we look at chapter 14, where it refers to him as the one who says, I'm going to be like the Most High. Very wicked man. But it's because of the spirit that was on him. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer? It's the tribulation. Because it's the time that the Lord is dealing with the nation of Israel. He pronounced 70 weeks of judgment upon the nation of Israel. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled, and then there is a kind of a grace period in between here, between the time of the last part of the judgment and the time of that last week that has to be fulfilled, which is the church age, and you know what is referred to as the acceptable day of the Lord, where people can come and be saved, both Jew and Gentile. But there's coming a time, once the church is taken out, that God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel again. It's a 7-year period of time, a time of Jacob's trouble to get them to turn back to God. That's what the time of Jacob's trouble is.